We're going to switch from our, we've been going through transformation. We're still talking about transformation, but I'm going to give you a different scripture to go to today rather than Romans 12:2. Go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And Titus is right before Philemon, which is right before Hebrews. Titus is one of those big books. You can read Titus, it's three chapters long, and say, I read a book of the Bible this morning. And everybody will be amazed. It's a short book, but it's good. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to men, to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Now here's what I want you to catch. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Amen. It says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Has appeared. I mean, it's past tense. And that's going to be a big key in what we're talking about today. Has appeared. It's not going to appear. It will not one day appear. The grace of God has already appeared, has already manifested itself. And it says in verse 14, that describing this, talking about Jesus Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. To be redeemed literally means to liberate by payment of a ransom. You were held captive. And this is a whole thing we've been talking about transformation. We were all held captive by sin. We were all held in bondage by the elementary things of this earth. We were all held in bondage by all these different things. And God has paid the price to set you free. He paid it. Now, we're talking about being transformed, and to be redeemed is another way to be transformed. It's another way of seeing us, that not only are we transformed, but we are also redeemed. And the understanding of that in its outcome is fairly similar. Now, we've been talking about this. We are transformed or redeemed from death into life, from sin into righteousness, from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God, from being carnal into the spiritual, from law unto grace, and today we're talking about from fear to faith. You've been transformed, from redeemed from fear into faith. Now, I said this last week, and I want to repeat it again. We are talking about something that is already done. You are already transformed. You are already redeemed from sin into righteousness if you believe on Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I don't feel any more righteous than I used to. Well, that's because you haven't renewed your mind, but it doesn't change that you are redeemed from sin into righteousness. In the same way, we are redeemed or transformed from fear into faith. Now, I know some of us don't look at ourselves as being faith giants, but yet the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Amen. We don't live by fear. We live by faith. Now, let me give you a couple of verses. Don't turn to these. I'm just going to share them real quick. But in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's ransom. Okay, that's what Jesus did for you and for me. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, it says, you are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. But again, it reminds us, and there are several places in the Bible where it says, you are bought, you are paid for, you are bought with a price. Don't surrender yourselves to the elementary things. Don't fall back into the bondage that God has redeemed you out of. Don't fall and become slaves of men. Now again, in Psalm 107, verse 2, it says, let the redeemed say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now I've got a question for you. Are you redeemed? Okay, redeemed from what? Say it from the hand of the enemy. the hand of the enemy. Jesus said in John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's one of my favorite verses. If you want to figure out the world, if you want to figure out all the confusion going on around, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is not God. There's a thief loose in the world. Jesus said, I'm not him. There is a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he said, listen, I've come that you might have life, Zoe. Not just that you might live, but that you might have the very quality of life that God himself has. Jesus is talking about being transformed. He said, you can live under the hand of the thief and live in fear for all of your life, or you can come unto me and I'll give you life. You can choose which way you want to live, either a life of fear or a life of faith. Amen. See, in redemption, we understand Jesus has paid the price. We're bought with a price. Now get this, because I really want you to hear this. Jesus has paid it all. We are the redeemed. We have been transformed out of fear into faith. And this is the key. If you are the redeemed of the Lord, the redeemed of the Lord should say so. Amen? In other words, we should claim our redemption. Now here's the point. Faith agrees with God. If you find yourself arguing with God over what the Word says about you, you are in fear and not in faith. Now, it's real simple. It's real straightforward. But we're transformed from fear into faith. Faith agrees with God. Faith says, I agree with God that Jesus bore all my transgressions. I agree with God that he suffered with my problems. I agree with God that Jesus took all of my sickness on him on the cross. I agree with God. Faith says, I agree with God that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that I am free from the bondage of sin and death and hell and the grave. I agree with God that I'm not dominated by those things anymore. I agree with God that I am free. I agree with God that he has paid the price for everything that I need to be redeemed from. Amen? Now, real quick, Matthew 20:25, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, I say those to reaffirm your debt has been paid. And if your debt has been paid, why are you trying to earn your salvation? I mean, that's like the hostage that the guy demanded a ransom, and the priest gave the ransom, and the kidnapper turns to the hostage and said, well, you can go now. And so I don't really know if I can go. Yeah, you're free. You can go. But are you sure the door's unlocked? Yeah, the door's open. You can leave anytime you want to. I'm not holding you any longer. You are free. Are you sure I'm free? I'm not sure I'm free. I don't feel free yet. Yeah, you still got the gun. I don't know if I'm... It's like you're arguing the fact that your ransom has been paid when you're free. See, Jesus, in Luke 4, he says, I came to set the captives free. He has opened the prison doors, but we stayed inside the cell. And we discover that we're asking God, Lord, set me free, set me free, set me free, set me free. And God's saying, this door is open. Not only is it unlocked, it is open. You can walk out any time you want to. Faith agrees with God. Fear says, I don't dare go out because I don't know what's out there. Proverbs says, for a lazy man, there's always a lion at the door. You know what that means? I can't do this because there's always going to be a problem. Yeah, Jesus said in this world you will have tribulation, but he said all what? Along with that, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Deuteronomy 30:19, Debbie mentioned it in Sunday school again this morning. I set before you this day life and death, therefore choose life that you may live. And even though we have been given the opportunity to choose life, too many of us have still chosen to remain in fear. chosen to remain chained to the things of the past rather than to be set free and walk in what God has provided for us. Amen. This is good preaching. This is Bible. So it shocks us. Okay, well, this doesn't sound very religious. Praise God. Do you know Jesus hates religion? Religion makes a little box and says, you're free as long as you stay in this box. That's what religion does. Religion puts you under the rules of men, and God says, I came to bust that wide open. I came to set you free from the dominion of men and the devil so you can serve God freely and openly. Amen. See, because of fear, we're still trying to earn our salvation. Because of fear, we're still trying to earn our healing. Because of fear, we're still trying to get and prove we're worthy of what God has already given to us. Because fear doubts God. Fear questions God. Faith believes God. Fear or faith will dominate your life. In every decision you make, one or the other will dominate. Now, you can do things by faith and still have fear, but faith will dominate. But you can let fear just control your life and every decision you make because, well, you never know what's going to happen. You know, this old saying that people say, well, you never know what God's going to do. What is the basis of that? Is it faith or fear? It's fear. You never know what God's going to do. Well, if you read the Bible, He does. The Bible says God doesn't change. He says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet we say, well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, why don't you read the book? That's like buying a toaster and saying, well, you never know what that toaster's going to do. I mean, I put a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in it the other day, and it didn't work. It's like, well, it's not designed for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It's designed for toast. It's designed to do certain things. Well, I just never know what this toaster is going to do. Well, have you read the instructions? No, I haven't taken time to read the instructions because Mama told me, no. Mama didn't make the toaster. Mama doesn't know how the toaster operates. She didn't write the manual on it. If you want to find out what the toaster does, you go to the people who designed it and you read the manual on it so you know what the toaster is capable of doing. If you want to know about God, you've got to read the manual. Well, you never know what God's going to do. All that tells me is you've never read the manual or that you're not living in faith, one or the other. But God is very upfront. He tells you, this is what I'm going to do. God, in one section, Jesus told some people, He said, I'm telling you the end from the beginning. In other words, God knows how it's going to end up. If you follow Him, you'll end up at the right place. If you obey Him, you'll end up at the right place. But if you ignore God and do it your own way, you'll end up somewhere else. Now, we don't have to worry about what God's going to do. We have to worry what you are going to do, what I am going to do. I have to worry about, will I make the right decision? Will I make the right choice? I set before you life and death, but will I know which one to choose? Well, it seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? But yet God has to tell us, choose life that you may live, because if you choose death, you're going to die. Hallelujah. Faith sees the possibilities. Fear sees the impossibilities. Faith sees the can do. Fear sees the can't. Faith finds a way. Fear finds excuses. Either faith or fear will dominate your life. Now, I've got some questions for you. Our debt's been paid. So if my debt's been paid, can I believe that God is paying my debt? No. If the debt's been paid, God is not still in the process of paying it. So, can I believe that God is going to pay my debt? No, I don't have to believe that sometime in the future God's going to pay my debt because the debt has already been paid. I've already been bought. Amen? Well, in the same way, can I believe if my debt's been paid, can I believe that God is healing me? Can I believe that God is going to heal me if the debt's been paid? Now, if the debt's been paid, I'm already healed. If I think about this in a different way, then I've already been healed or my debt's already been paid. I am saying literally that God has left something unfinished and God has got to do something more for me to be set free, because I don't trust that the debt has really been paid. See, the debt was paid when Jesus hung on the cross, when he died for our sin. The debt is already paid. There is nothing more that God needs to do to pay the debt. The debt has been paid. Faith agrees with God. The debt has been paid. There's nothing I have to do. There's nothing I need to do. There's nothing that God needs to do. Why? Because the debt's already been paid. Now, faith, therefore, in God cannot be future, in that God is going to do something for me someday. Neither is it present that God will do something new today to heal me or to set me free. Faith is past tense. Faith says God's work is already finished. Otherwise, I'm believing God must do more than what he's already done. I've got to believe that God has got to do something sometime that he hasn't completed yet, that Jesus' death and resurrection did not cover it all. Now, the Bible talks about this, and it says that you are literally crucifying Christ over and over and over again because we lack faith in what he's already done. Now, let me back this up a little bit. Very simple scripture, 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus says this, Peter says about Jesus, that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Now, that throws a whole lot of people off, because they when they quote it, by whose stripes we are healed. No, it's were healed. If you go back to the Greek, it's were healed. By his stripes, we were healed. Well, when's were? Is that today? No. Is it sometime in the future? No. When is were? Were is always past tense. Were goes back to the cross, to Isaiah 53, that he bore our stripes, he bore our sicknesses, he bore our weakness, he bore our infirmity, he bore our griefs, our pain, our suffering. Jesus bore all of these things on the cross. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for this reason that all these things are done, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Again, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I know whom I have believed. In other words, I've already believed, and I know in whom I have believed. And I am fully persuaded that that which I have committed to him, that God is able to take care of. But again, it's a past tense faith. God has already done it. I am fully persuaded. And I am trusting God whom I have believed. I have believed he's already done that work for me. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Didn't think you were going to get through without turning to Scripture, did you? Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Jesus is entering Capernaum, and a centurion comes to him pleading with him. And verse 6, it says, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered, now this is before Jesus' death and resurrection, but there's a principle here. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Now, what is the man asking for? He's telling Jesus, I don't need you to come to my house. You speak the word. That's all I'm asking. You speak a word and my servant will be healed. That's his faith. All I need is for Jesus to speak a word and my servant will be healed. That's all I need. That's all he's looking for. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith. This is great faith, even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. What did Jesus say? Go your way, and as you go believing, by the time you get there, I'll accomplish what you've requested. No, he didn't say that. He said, as you have believed, go your way, and as you have, past tense, as you have already believed, that you just speak the word and my servant will be healed, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. But the centurion has already believed. His faith is already out there. All I need, Lord, is for you to say a word. But if you say the word, that's all I need. I don't need Jesus to keep saying the word, to keep saying it over and over. The centurion left because, why? He understands authority. I tell this man to do this, and he goes and does it. Because if he doesn't do it, I will kill him for disobeying an order. He knows his orders will be obeyed. He says, I understand, Jesus, you have authority. If you send the word, it will be done. There's no doubt about it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fret about it any longer because it will be done because my faith is that all you need to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. Amen. Go to Mark 5. Mark chapter 5. In verse 36, Jesus talks to Jairus. And he says, Jesus heard the word that was spoken, and he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Now, Jairus had a lot of reasons to fear. He had a lot of things going up because as Jesus is coming to his house to pray for his daughter, there's this woman with an issue of blood that butted in. And she touched Jesus, and she got healed. Jairus thinks probably like a lot of us would think, and this is why Jesus said to him, do not fear, only believe. He said, your faith is already out there, just stand on your faith. But Jairus thinks probably like what a lot of us do. Someone got my miracle. Have you ever been in the prayer line and you're worried if the anointing's going to last till the preacher gets to you? Have you ever been in a prayer line and somebody right next to you, and they get all excited, and they fall down and they're on the floor, and you know God's working on them and God's healing them, and they just wait and they get up and say, man, God healed me. I had cancer through my body. I had growth tumors all over me, and God, it supernatural, has healed me. I'm healed tonight. And you're thinking, I won't get anything now because God used it all up on them. Have you ever thought, now, don't hold up your hand, but that's how we think, isn't it? That's the thoughts that go through my mind. Jairus has asked Jesus to come to his house, pray for his daughter, and she'll be healed. Jesus is on the way. This woman interrupts, and Jairus is probably thinking, oh, she got my miracle. My daughter might die. And Jesus says, essentially, don't say a word. Your faith has already been released. Fear not, only believe what you've already stated. Stay the course. Don't back up now. And let's go to Mark 5 and look at the woman real quick. Mark 5, 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Notice, she had already made up her mind. She had spent all of her money. She had already made up her mind. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Too many people go to prayer meetings. Too many people come to the healing line, and they say, if he touches me, God might do something. She had already determined, if I can get to him and touch his garment, I will be well. I will be healed. I mean, this is a determined person. And she got through, and she pushed through, and she touched his clothes. 29, it says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And of course, Jesus, we know the story. Jesus turned around and says, who touched me? And all of these things. But her faith is past tense. She set a release point. Her faith was already working for her, but she set a release point. And the release point was when I touched the hem of his garment. Most of us, when we start to believe, we have a release point. The centurion had a release point of Jesus, if you speak the word, my servant will be healed. Jairus says his point was, release point was, if you come to my house and pray for my daughter, she'll be made well. The woman with the issue of blood, if I touch the hem of his garment. But I want you to see all of these things, they're believing. They have believed. They're believing if you will do these things. But we don't live in those days. Jesus has died. Jesus has carried all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Go to Mark 11. Let me show you a different way of looking at this. Mark 11. Verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, when do you believe you receive them? When you pray. Now, have you got them yet when you received, when you prayed? No, but when do you receive them? You receive them when you pray. Now, this is crucial because so many people, you know, we're walking around, I'm believing someday God's going to heal me. This is why it really bothers me. It really concerns me because I've had people come up and do this to me and says, God told us on such and such a day that my daughter is going to be healed. Okay. And my question in my mind is, why is God waiting? I mean, what is so important about that particular date with God that God will not heal them before that date? Particularly when the price has already been paid. I mean, that's like going to buy a new car and you walk out of the dealership and you've paid the price for the car and said, one of these days I'm going to get me that car. One of these days, you got the keys in the pocket for the car, but one of these days I'm going to get the car. One of these days, I know I'm going to get that car. Didn't you just go in and pay for the car? Yes, I did. Did he give you the deed for the car? Yes, he did. One of these days, I'm going to get that car. Do you have the keys of the car? Yes, I. Why don't you just drive the car off the lot? What are you waiting for? Well, I believe one of these days, I'm going to get me that car. Well, what else needs to be done? Nothing. And we need to understand this because if you don't live in faith, you will live in fear. Faith agrees with God. If the Bible tells us that we were healed by his stripes, the healing has already taken place, and our confession of faith has got to begin to be, not that God is going to heal me, not that I am believing for healing, but I have believed for my healing, and it's mine now. Now, the manifestation may not always come, but do you walk by sight or by faith? See, sight says, well, there's a delay. Well, all the devil has to do is delay a little bit, and you'll fall away from your faith. We believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is nothing left undone on his part. This is why people have come up with this theory that God put sickness on us or allow sickness to teach us something? Well, learn what he's teaching you. Well, I don't know what he's teaching me. That's a poor teacher to be giving you a test and you don't even have a clue if it's geography or math or English or the weather or whatever. You don't have a clue what the test is. It's a poor teacher trying to test you on something you don't know about. God is not a poor teacher. Amen. We believe when we pray, which is past tense. Go to Luke 11. Let me go through this real quick. Luke chapter 11. Oh, this gets good. Luke 11, verse 9. Jesus says, the man who spoke in red letters said, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Oh, boy, doesn't that cut a lot of theology out? He who asks receives. You get what you ask for. And he who seeks finds. Well, I've been looking for God my whole life, and I haven't found him yet. Something's wrong with that. I would probably question whether they're really seeking. Now, I've lost things before while I was seeking them because I'm so intent on a quick, fast search. And I'm not really expecting to find them because in my head I'm thinking, I'm not going to find this. I'm looking, but I'm not going to find it. And you know how sometimes you're even, at least for me, I could be looking right at it and not see it. And that thought sometimes will come through my head while I'm looking for something. And I'll look all through the house, and I'm looking everywhere for it. I've gone out to the car. I've searched the car. I've opened the trunk. That had nothing to do with it, but I'm looking everywhere for it because I am intent on the search. And then I come back in the house, and it was the first place I went to look for it. But I was so busy searching, I couldn't see it. It says, if you seek, you find. So if you haven't found it yet, are you just interested in the search? Are you just being busy? Or are you really seeking for the answer? He says, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, get this, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Man, God wants to give us good stuff even more than our natural parents want to give us. And they're not withholding. Now see, this is one of the things that we need to understand. James 1:6 says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now James chapter 4, go there real quick. James 4, I'll just read this to you. James chapter 4. Verse 3, as soon as I can find James. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive. Oh, see, that's in the Bible. No, let's finish it. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, the thing that disconnects us from God is we love the world. We ask God for things, but we only want it for our pleasure, not because it's the will of God. James says that's why you're asking and not receiving. That's the problem. Remember what we read out of Titus? Titus tells us that we're redeemed from the curse, but he encourages us to come against ungodliness, to come against unrighteousness, that we shouldn't live those ways, but we should live holy unto God. And this is what James is telling us. We've got to live holy unto God. Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, why do we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering? He gives us the reason why. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful, but we can't afford to waver. If we understand God is faithful, you won't waver. If you trust God, you won't waver. It's when, well, God's not going to do it in time. God's got something more to do before he can bring it to pass. God's got this issue. We even use our sin. Oh, I probably sinned the other day, and that probably cut it all off. Well, aren't you forgiven of your sin? Aren't you cleansed of sin? Isn't that a done deal? Isn't that matter over with? But we use all these excuses. But if you understand that God is faithful, then we can hold fast our confidence. Amen? We can hold that fast because we know that God will not change. Faith is knowing that God is not a man that he should lie. Fear says God didn't do enough. But fear entered through Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden when they asked the question, did God really say? Fear is a belief that God is withholding from us. Because if you really believe all things are possible to him who believes, that God will never leave you, never forsake you, what is there to fear? If God directs our steps, what is there to fear? Fear ultimately has its foundation in that God hasn't done enough or that God is withholding from me. If you think about the Garden of Eden, God made Adam in his own image. He gave Adam dominion over all the earth and everything that was in the earth. And yet the devil comes to him and he tempts him, saying, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. He already was. See, Satan doesn't have anything to tempt you with except what God has already given to you. And he says, God's withholding from you. But Adam was already in the image of God. Now, you're born again, right? I think everybody in here, I know you, you're all born again. The Holy Spirit's in you, amen, because you can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you something. Are you born again in the image of God? See, if you can answer yes immediately, you're living in faith. If there's a hesitation, there's some fear, and you still need to renew your mind. But if we are created in the image of God, and Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, then our problem is we're not asking. We're not seeking the things of God. We're still living in fear because, well, that won't work for me. Wait a minute. Aren't you the image of God? Well, yeah, I am. Well, can't you have then the things that God says you can have? Does God withhold from himself? Is God saying, well, I could do this, but, you know, I've got to humble. Who does God humble himself to? Nobody. Now, we're to humble ourselves under God, but that is to agree with God. That's essentially what that means. Keep your place in Hebrews. I'm going to come back there. Real quick, go to 1 John chapter 3. Just about done. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Are we created in the image of God? Has God given us all things pertaining to life and godliness? Yes. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us, or has given us. See, what John is again saying, if we're living right with God, if we have a right relationship with God, if we're keeping the commandments of God, then whatever we ask, we receive from him. Do you think John's worried? Do you think he's up there saying, God, you've got to do something else because you haven't done enough? No. He says, I'm believing God. I'm believing what he said. I'm loving people. I've got the love of God flowing through me. And I know, no doubt, I know whatever I ask, I receive. He's living right. He's believing right. Whatever I ask, I receive. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10, Verse 36, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We need endurance because there's an enemy. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. We need endurance to stand on the Word of God. But we have got to begin to believe God has finished His work. I am healed because Jesus has already paid the price. I am free because Jesus has already paid the price. I have peace because Jesus has already paid the price. I don't have to do anything. I have to unwrap the gift. Where's the gift? It's in me. Why? Because Christ lives in me. Christ said, I give you life. I give you these things. It's a free gift from God if we'll unwrap it. We can either live in fear or we can live in faith. But if we believe God, we're living in faith. And it's not a huge deal. It's just believing God. It's like kids when they grow up, they just believe their parents. When the kid's 6 weeks old, the parent isn't standing over the kid with a stick. You will believe me. Whap. You will believe me. Whap. You will believe. No, that's not how you do it. How does a child learn to trust God when the parents don't lie, when the parents love the child? When the parents are honest, when the parents are upright, that child will automatically learn to love and to trust their parents. How do we learn the love of God? How do we learn to trust in Him? Because God is not a man that He should lie. He keeps His word. And He doesn't beat us with a rod. He doesn't whack us around to get us to trust Him. He does it because of His integrity. Because of His constant love. How many times in church services have you heard it prophesied by the Spirit of God? And it is the Spirit of God. I'm not mocking or anything here. But God's saying, I love you, my little children. How often does He say it? Why does He have to say it so often? Because we doubt it. Because God's reassuring us. Why does a husband and wife need to look at each other and say, I love you so often? It's just reassurance and it feels good. So often we look at one another and say, I love you. And we just want to hear it back. I love you too. And go, oh yeah, the world's good. And we can go to God and say, God, I love you. And what is God going to say? Well, you better straighten up, young man. No. What does God reply? How many can answer my question? When we tell God we love Him, what does God say back to us? I love you too. Isn't it wonderful? And it builds that trust relationship, because if we know God loves us, we know He will never harm us. If we understand that God will not harm us and that God loves us, it is so easy to put our faith and our trust in God, because He is faithful who promised. Amen. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this today? God is a good God, and you can't say it often enough how good, how gracious, how merciful, how strong God is. And I always like to throw in that strong, because it's easy to believe, oh, God's gracious, God's merciful, God's kind, God's love. But we forget that God has the power to deliver. And the grace is His power to deliver you. His mercy is His willingness to deliver you. His kindness is that God wants to deliver you. And all of these things, without the power, God's just a fuzzy old man. You know, He's just someone you curl up in His lap, but He doesn't have power to deliver you. But God is a God of power, amen. His grace and His mercy are all aimed at one thing, and that is the demonstration of His power in us to set us free from the thief, to get us out of fear and move us over to faith that, Lord, I trust You. I trust You, Lord, with everything I have. I believe You, God, and Lord, You will do what You have promised, and I will believe that You have already done it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus finished the work at Calvary and the resurrection. We thank You, Father, that not only did Jesus take our sin and take our sickness and take our grief and our sorrows and our stupidity and all the dumb things that we do, but God, You gave us the Holy Spirit that we would live a new life in the power of the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us from all these things and brought us and transferred us and translated us and transformed us into the image of your dear Son. We thank you, Father, that we are being conformed by the renewing of our mind. But we thank you, God, that you have already completed that work in us. And we give you praise and we recognize, Father, your constant work in us. We thank you, Lord, for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.